Anyone else? Okay. Well, we'll open this up in prayer. Dear Lord, we just want to ask that you'd be with these that we really wanted to lift up, and we're thankful for your blessings on us. Thankful for your word and for the country that we live in, for still maintaining the opportunity to be able to come and to serve you in song and your word, and to be able to pray together and to be able to just lift up your name. And I just ask that you would continue to be with Bill Johnson as his days, some days are good, some days are bad. And we know, Lord, that you got him in your hands, and you know it's tough for family to see him go through that. But we know, Lord, that you can give the courage and the patience as they go through it. And we know that you can offer the healing if that is what your will is. And we just pray for your will to be done in that situation, and for that to draw people to you, and to give him an opportunity to be able to witness for your glory. Continue to be with Maggie. Lord, we've seen her for several weeks now. And I just ask that you continue to work in her life and to draw her closer to yourself, and in any way that we can minister to her and to help her in that understanding. Lord, would you just help us to be brave enough and bold enough to do those things? And we're thankful for those that you've brought into our life and that you're allowing us to witness to on a daily basis. And we ask, Lord, that you'd not let us slumber in that, not that we will not get lax, but that we'll continue to seek your face and to try to reach those who don't know you as their Lord and Savior. So we just lift all these up to you. Continue to be with our military members and our first responders who put themselves in harm's way each and every day. And you just protect them and help them, Lord, to know you as Lord and Savior, that you'll put your people amongst them so that they can know that there's a God above, and that they can teach them the way that they need to. And we just ask these things in your name. Bless the service tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so we are, if you will, look with me in 2 Kings chapter 3. I'm probably not going to read all this. I'm going to kind of illustrate it a little bit. we've kind of been talking about Elijah and Elisha a little bit. And some of these characters are repetitive as we go through different chapters. And I didn't realize it, but the message tonight, I actually did this one first, and God had already laid those scriptures on my heart for this morning, and they just line up really well. You know, this morning was about, your struggling faith, and having the faith that you need to be able to do the things that God needs you to do, to be His people. Well, tonight, we're going to look at how does that faith, once it's above struggling, when you get out of the struggling phase, how does it work? What are we supposed to do with it when we're not struggling? How do we put faith into action? So that's what we're going to look at tonight. And I want to mention a verse to you before we get into some of the meat of this. In James chapter 2 and verse 20. He'll write to the Christians there, and he says, "But would thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead." Now, a lot of people, sometimes people struggle with this verse, that it looks like it's a contradiction against being saved by grace through faith. And there is no contradiction. What we're looking at is whenever faith, and here's something that we got to remember, it's not yours. Do you realize that? The faith that you have is not yours. It was given to you from God. The faith that you have is actually the Lord's faith. That's why, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It comes from God to you. And He gives you the amount of faith that you need to be able to believe. And then once you believe, He gives you that faith to get above that struggling stage, because there's going to be a time that you're going to struggle, like, with, yes, Lord, I believe, but then there are some things I just don't understand. I don't know if I have that capability to believe like you need me to believe. And that faith, and that in between that process is a growing phase. And that's okay. The Lord told that man with that son that was being attacked by the demon that, you know, he suffered his disciples. He said, "How long shall I suffer you?" Well, basically what he's saying, you know, how long, you know, I'm being patient with you guys. But y'all, you've got to step up your game. You've got to get to the point where you can be able to take care of these problems in this world. And we didn't get to that part this morning, but Jesus told them, when the disciples asked him, "Lord, how come we couldn't do that?" And he said, "The reason you can't is because you haven't been fasting and praying." That type of activity in your life, that type of work by faith, comes whenever you're fasting and you're praying, and God develops that ability in your own life to be able to take care of the demonic spirits that are in this world. Whether it's casting them out or just being able to overcome the lust and the temptations that the devil throws our way. You might be amazed how much the devil works against you each and every day. Some of you know. You feel it. You go into a place, into an environment that is, seems to be laden with demonic activity. I don't know if you've ever been there or not, but some of us have. I know Brother Scott, he works in the jail. Guess what makes those guys be criminals? Demons. So he's working in an area that's just laden with that evil activity. Well, that he's not the only one. Some others, you know, I feel sorry for our kids. We're sending our kids to an evil environment. Each day, people are sending their kids to an environment where evil is after them. They're picked on, they're abused, and in some places, they're attacked. Sometimes, it really attacked with weapons. I mean, it's a full-on assault of pure evil. Well, how do we deal with that? We've got to fast and pray. Or we're going to be like the disciples. We're going to be powerless in the face of that type of activity. And that's not where God wants us to be. He wants us to exercise our faith. He wants us to get stronger. So that when we look at a verse like this, we can say, we won't be a vain man. We can be a righteous people. But vain men, they don't know how to work their faith, God's faith in their life. They don't know how to make it grow. They don't know how to use it. But understand this, that if somebody says, "Oh, I have faith," and they have no works, the Scripture tells us something about them. They're liars. They're liars. They're not telling the truth. Because somebody that has faith wants to do something for their Savior. They want to do something. Sometimes they may not be able to. Sometimes they're in a waiting, they're in a kind of a lull where they're growing, but the desire is absolutely there. You will not be able to convince me otherwise. And the reason is because when we're saved, the Holy Spirit of God is sealed inside of us, right? What does that Holy Spirit desire the most? To see people saved. So if that desire is in the Holy Spirit and His Spirit has become one with my spirit, guess the way that I should think? I should be given the mind of Christ who desires to reach other people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I desire them to be saved. I may not be good at it. I may not even be the best at recalling the Scriptures, but the desire is to reach others. And God works in that. Now, here's something. I prayed one time. I'm like, "Lord, help me to be a witness to those who don't know you." He sent me to Utah. So I'm around a bunch of people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They know Him as the brother of Lucifer. That's who they know Jesus as. So that's what that was around. Well, you know, that gave me a good opportunity to witness, because we would talk about each other's Jesus, and I would point them to the Scripture, and they struggled with that. They struggled with the Scripture. And the reason I did that is because I understood this fact. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. that if I'm gonna help their faith out, because they have plenty of faith in their religion, in their way of life, and everybody's like that, okay? Everyone is like that. They may not have faith in Jesus, but they have faith in something. And whatever it is that they have faith in, that's what they exercise. Does that make sense to you? If you have faith in yourself, guess who you take care of all the time? Yourself. But if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you want to take care of Him all the time and allow Him to work Himself through you. Yes, through me, I'm an unrighteous person. But when Jesus starts working in me, you will see Jesus Christ's righteousness come through me. That's why we're supposed to do like the Scripture says, to present our bodies a holy sacrifice. The Scripture says over and over, be ye holy because He's holy. How will you do that? Well, you do that because Jesus Christ is working in you and through you. That's how it's done. So, into the meat. In chapter 3 here of 2 Kings, we have two characters. We have Jehoram, and we have Jehoshaphat, and then there's another king that's involved in there. Probably, I don't know exactly who the guy is, but there's really three kings there. And Ahab has just died. Y'all remember how Ahab died? He went into battle. He really wanted them to get Jehoshaphat because he dressed up as somebody else and said, Jehoshaphat, you look like you're the king of Israel because they're really going to be after you. He didn't tell him that. But it just so happened that somebody pulled back a bow and just let an arrow fly, and it just happened to hit Ahab, and he died. Well, when Ahab died, Israel got plunged into some chaos. The surrounding territories that they had been kind of the overseers of, had conquered, and they were paying tribute to them, like Moab, rebelled against Israel. They're like, oh, here's our chance to free. They have no established king. Because remember, right after Ahab died, his son, I forget what his son's name was, but his son, it's in Ahazah, he fell down and hurt himself and ended up dying from like staph infection or something like that. So he didn't live very long. Moab sees their chance to break free from the bondage of Israel, so they rebelled. Well, Jehoram, the son of Ahab, it says in verse 1 there. Now let me direct your mind back. Jehoram is actually Ahab's son-in-law. Okay, it says it's his son. A lot of times that they would take. Whenever their daughters would marry somebody, that would become their son, okay? The same thing is true now. You know, for you kids that want to get married, you don't marry a person, you marry a family, all right? You know, moms and dads, whenever your kids marry somebody, if it's a daughter, the way that your mind should look at it is you're gaining a son. If it's your son marrying, you're gaining a daughter and a new family. You know, you still have to deal with those people. So that's what happened back then too. Now some people are like, no, that's not the way it works. I'm telling you, that is the way it works. It is the way it works. So we just have to have that understanding, and that's what is going on here. Jehoram is the biological son of Jehoshaphat, and he goes to his father Jehoshaphat, and he says, Dad, will you come with me to deal with Moab? And Jehoshaphat says, Yep. You bet, son, I'm right there with you. Now, the Scripture does tell us something about Jehoram, that he doesn't go and worship Baal like Ahab did. He didn't do that. However, the Scripture does tell us that he didn't turn from the sins of Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin, that he didn't fully disengage Israel from serving the gods that Jeroboam had set up over the land. However, he himself appears to not really serve those. Whatever, that's just what the Scripture tells us. I don't understand it completely. I just know exactly what it says. So they go against this king, Misha, who's the king of Moab. And as they're journeying to attack, they run short on water. And they're, you know, the army is starting to struggle. And Jehoshaphat turns to Jehoram. He's like, hey, we need to talk to a prophet. Is there not a prophet around? And he's like, well, there's Elisha. We really don't know a whole lot about this guy, but we know that he did work with Elijah, and he was his servant, and he held the water while Elijah washed his hands, and Jehoshaphat says, let's go talk to him. He's talking to God. God will talk through him. So they leave and they show up at Elisha's place. And Elisha looks over at Jehoram and he's like, he knows him. He's like, you've been with Ahab too long. You're leaning too much in that direction. He's like, I don't even want to be around you. But because you're with Jehoshaphat, that's the only reason why I'm allowing you guys to even see me right now. And then they present their request about what do we need to do? You know, we're lacking water. The army is suffering. So Elisha, he says, bring out a minstrel. It's like something. It's like a guitar or something. I guess that was the way that it helped him get in contact with God to really be able to pray and to seek God's face. And you know, when we should have something like that in our life. If there's distractions around, those hinder our prayers. And that's why the scripture would tell us that we enter into our closet and we can be able to pray in that respect. And for Elisha, some soft music helps him get into that prayer mode. And so he's listening to it, and the word of the Lord comes to him, and he says, this is what you guys need to do. You need to go back, and you need to dig ditches. And God will fill those ditches up with water, and you'll have water. Well, something unique happened. I guess there was some ice up in the top of the hills, and it melted really quick, and it came down and flooded that valley, and the ditches were filled with water. So they did exactly what Elisha said. They didn't go to the right or left. They did what God had commanded them to do through Elisha. So they do this. Well, Moab comes over the hill. You know, Israel they're still in their strategic spot, you know, where they can defend their position because there's a battle that's brewing. So they're preparing for that. They're up in a strategic position. Moab looks down and they see something that they don't see very often. They see water. Well, the way that the water looks to them with the sun on it, it looks like blood. And they're like, those kings got into a fight and they killed each other. The whole land is just covered with their blood. And they rush in to pick up the leftovers from the battle. The only problem is there wasn't a battle. It was water. So they put themselves in a position where they were easily attacked. They gave away, advantage. Yeah, they gave away their advantage of being able to attack, you know, at advantage. They put themselves in a position where they were easily attacked. Israel rushes down and just starts slaughtering them to win the battle. So Misha, he realizes we're losing badly. 700 of his guys, they break through and they crash through this area. And then they finally get away, and he gets to this certain city. And I guess in their culture, sacrificing your oldest son is okay. So that's what he does. He sacrifices his son to try to appease his God. And the scripture says that every man just returns to his own place. It doesn't really give us a lot of detail about what that means. But we do know that Moab, they sacrifice their children on a regular basis. That was one of the biggest problems with them, is that they sacrifice their children. So here's the thing. When God sees the children being attacked, when the innocence is attacked, God brings judgment on nations. Does that make sense? We see that over and over in the Scripture. We see that over and over in history. When the children and the innocents are attacked, God brings judgment on nations. Hey, this is for free today. Abortion is an attack on children. The sex slave is an attack on children, on women and children, the innocents. God will bring judgment to a nation that allows that kind of stuff going on. If you don't believe it, just keep your eyes open. It's coming. It's coming. So what do we need to do? We need to make sure that we understand God's principles. Now, what does this have to do with faith? Well, the first thing that I want you to realize is that they got God's word. Remember, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They received the word of God from Elisha, didn't they? And what did they do with it? They're like, well, that's stupid, Elisha. What are we digging ditches for? There's no well, just ditches? You know, I've heard of digging wells, but ditches? Well, what God was going to do is he was going to supply their need and take care of their enemies at the same time. He was going to bless them. You realize that? God was going to bless them because they kept the command, the word of God. So they went out, they dug the ditches, they kept God's word. You think, well, that's silly. Well, sometimes God asks us to do some silly things so that he can see, well, they're being obedient. They have faith that God will keep his word. They may not understand how it's going to happen, but they can have faith that God, who has told us to do it, he is faithful and just to complete that. That's what we have to remember as Christians, that God is faithful and he is just. He will complete his word. He always asks us to exercise our faith. So that what we read in James 2:20, that faith without works is dead. What if those guys had said, no, I don't believe you, Elisha? What would have happened? Well, their soldiers would not have been refreshed from the water. Moab would have come in and snuck up on them, and they would have lost the battle. They would have lost their lives instead of Moab, who didn't mind sacrificing the king's son. So that's what was going on. So these are blessings. Now, I want you to think about what blessings really are in people's lives. I tried to come up with a definition. Maybe I should have asked Webster. I think I did look up some things on it. But this is what I wrote. Blessings are the events and circumstances that work together for your good. It puts you at an advantage where you can be used by God. God is working through you and for you. And when he blesses you, he's working things together for your good. You want to hear a scripture that goes along with that? Romans 8:28. All things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So there's a scripture that backs up that type of rationale. So we need to understand, when we act on faith, when we do what God has told us to do, which we just keep his command, we have faith that he is faithful and just to keep that which he has committed unto him. And to that day, he works with us and through us. So we've got that. Now the next thing is, faith at work will supply our needs. If those guys had not dug those ditches, what was their need? Their need was water. Their need was protection. They didn't even realize that their need was protection. But God was looking ahead at their need, and he says they need to win the battle. And this is how God was going to help them win the battle against evil by sending water down that fills the ditch. The Moabites come over the hill, and for some reason they think, oh, that's all blood down there. I mean, I've never seen a battle that it just looked like blood covered the land. Maybe it did back in those days. I don't know, but that's what they thought. Maybe God let them think that. Anyway, they rushed down and it got them in a bad position where they fell before the hands of Israel. Now God has commanded us to work from the very beginning. Do y'all believe that? Let me give you a reference back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, "And the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Even back then, for Adam, he said, you need to work. It is good for man to work. And not just men, women too. It's good for you to do something. You know, whenever you have idle time, you realize that one of the sins of Sodom that got them destroyed was their idleness. They had too much time on their hands. Things had gotten too good for them, and they were idle. And they had wicked thoughts, and they acted on those wicked ambitions rather than keeping themselves busy and seeking God's face, they turn to evil. So what are we supposed to do with that? God wants us to make sure that we are looking in His Word, and when He tells us to do something, that we don't dismiss it, we do it. You know, a lot of times it's not something hard. He's not asking everybody, all right, I want you to sell everything and move to Africa. He's not doing that. He's asking us to do small things like dig a ditch. Be faithful to study our Word. Try to be a witness throughout the week. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together to meet with other Christians. Digging ditches, small things. Yet, does it seem like work? You know, when we showed up this afternoon, it felt like we were kind of digging ditches because it was so hot up here. And we were sweating pretty good. But you know, that in itself requires work. To be able to do what we feel like God is telling us to do, what His commands are, it requires a little extra activity. And a lot of times, those soldiers, they probably needed something to do anyway. You know, when our guys in the military went over, they dug foxholes, they dug ditches. Maybe this is where they got that from. I don't know. They dug some foxholes, some ditches to protect them. It worked back then. It worked during World War II too. So it takes work. Faith without works is dead. Remember what James was saying there. And that has been from the very beginning. God wanted Adam to do something. He didn't want him sitting back and just waiting for things to happen. He says, you've got stuff you've got to do. Now, 1 Timothy 5:8, it kind of says it like this. But if any man, not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So here Paul is teaching that if any man will not provide for his own, okay? If you present yourself as a bum and you're always taking and never giving, you're not providing. You're not doing what you need to do. You know? And you know when we need to start that? When they're as soon as they can start doing things, that's what we teach them. We teach them how to be good. That's all we're doing, is being a good steward. We're teaching them how to work. It is good that man work and provide. But if any man provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, then he is denied the faith. That's what that scripture says. He's denied the faith, because that is not what the scripture teaches. The scripture says we must work. Even one of our songs, we'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work. Y'all remember that song? It's scriptural. That we are engaged in this world. We're working. Part of the work is the battle. And we've got the fight of our lives going on, and we have to work to be able to take care of the problems here. We don't need to be worse than an infidel. Somebody who just sits back. And you know, the Apostle Paul, he's very familiar with some of those things. You know, the Greek philosophers, a lot of times that they would, I think it was Socrates or whatever, Socrates, that he didn't do very much. He just sat around thinking a lot. Now, he had a lot to say with his mouth, but he didn't do a whole lot with his hands. He was just a talker and really didn't accomplish a whole lot. Now, did he have some good ideas? He did. But whenever it came to the Apostle Paul dealing with them, guess who Greece ended up following? They followed the teachings of Jesus, who, by the way, was a worker. He had very little idle time. If there was a time, I think Jesus even prayed in his sleep. I think he was constantly, his mind was just constantly going. And whenever he was awake, his body was constantly going. And he was 3.5 years. I mean, can you imagine? He did more in 3.5 years than most of us do in our lifetime. And you know, when you look at some of the great men of God, that there's really only a few years in their life that they really engage and do. They do more in a couple years than they do in their whole entire lifetime. Do you know how old those people typically are? They're over 70. They're not the young guys. They're the older guys. That they realize, and I think it is like this. They realize that my years are few. I must do more. And they give it all. You know, they're not worried about their family anymore. Their families are gone. Yeah, they pray for them, but they don't have to worry about raising kids. And they just give it all to Jesus Christ. Everything. When you start looking at history, the guys who have done the most in their life, the ones that we admire the most, that's when they've done the most. Those latter years. So, I can't wait. Well, maybe I can wait, because those years bring you some problems too. But the thing is that God wants to use us through our whole entire life. There is no retirement program for Christians. There's not. And we must keep going until He calls us home. James 5:18, it says, "For the Scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his hire." Hey, in this world, God said, and I'm gonna use this. You know, you can use that verse in a lot of different ways. I think it could apply, but you think about it. If I am working for God, and I'm giving Him everything, He's not gonna muzzle me. He's gonna let me feed on the corn that I'm pulling the cart through. He's going to bless me along the way. He's going to give me what I need when I need it. Maybe even over and abundant. That's what the psalmist says. He says, "My cup runneth over." You know why God overfills your cup? Because He wants all those people around you that their cups be splashed on. Have you ever seen one of those chocolate fondue fountains? You know, I don't know. I had an experience with those. I didn't realize how good fruit was with chocolate on it until this guy brought one in. He's like, "Oh, you got to try this. Oh, it was so good." I don't know how much it cost for all that chocolate, but I might have committed the sin of gluttony that day. But hey, that's the way we are. We're like that top cup, and the fountain is just pouring down on us, and then the ones on the bottom are getting filled up, and everything around is getting splashed on. The psalmist says that's how we're supposed to be, our cup. We should open it up and let God just fill us up and let it overflow. That means that we need people around us. Now, there needs to be people and families that we're talking to on a regular basis, so that the blessings that God has put on us can splash over onto them. You know, that's what God is trying to help us understand through this process of faith actually working. Yeah, God will fill you up with some faith, and hopefully that faith will be so full that it'll splash out onto others, and they're like, "Well," and they'll look at you and they're like, "You know, he's a witness." The Hebrews author would say it like this: there's a great cloud of witnesses. Those people who lived by faith. Faith, the substance of things not seen. But we see what faith does through those people, and they have become clouds of witnesses. When they look around, they just see those people, men and women of great faith, all around them. And that's encouraging to them. To see them going above and beyond what they're actually physically able to do in most of their life. But whenever the Holy Spirit comes on them, they do wonderful things and they become a blessing to all those around them. And they become a witness. Their cup runs over. Their works are not without reward. And God wants to do that. Faith at work helps defeat the problems. Israel and Judah had a big problem. They had no water. They had an army that they had to deal with. And because they were willing to work, the army came down and was defeated because they spent a day digging ditches, hauling dirt, moving some things around, preparing for the blessing. And God helped them defeat their problem. What could have been a bloody battle for Israel turned into an instant win for them, an instant defeat for Moab, because they made themselves vulnerable. They lost their strategic ground. They gave up the win because they didn't understand how God had blessed Israel and Judah. That reminds me of a couple other stories in the Scripture. You know Jonathan? Y'all remember Jonathan, the son of Saul? He had several victories that he did. And there's a story in 1 Samuel, and I always think that this story is intriguing. In chapter 14, the armies are kind of at bay at each other, and Saul is afraid to move for whatever reason, and they're not moving, and they're just at an impasse. And Jonathan, he's been praying, and he talks to his armor bearer, and they approach the Philistines, and he's like, "I think God is talking to me." And he shows up at this pass, and it's a cliff on each side. And I don't know if you can picture that in your mind. When we were in Utah, seeing pictures of Utah helps me because I can picture that in my mind. It's a steep cliff on this side, a steep cliff on this side. This is the way through. Yet whoever's army goes through that pass is going to be defeated because they're sitting ducks. Well, Jonathan, he gets there, and he sneaks in, and he calls out to him. And he had already been praying. And he told his armor bearer, he's like, "Are you with me?" He's like, "Oh, I'm with you. I trust your faith, Jonathan." And Jonathan said, "I have faith that God's going to help us with this." And he said, "This is how we're going to know. If I call out to them, and they say, 'We'll come to you,' then we'll know that we need to leave. Our lives are going to be lost. But if they say, 'Come to us,' then we'll know that God has put them into our hands, and there's going to be victory today." So Jonathan, he gets down there, and the armor bearer is on board with that. How many of you would be on board with Jonathan? You've got I don't know how many thousands of soldiers over here, and it's two of you. And you're like, "Okay, Jonathan, I'm okay with this. Let's go fight all those guys." How many would be on board with that? Well, Jonathan knew somebody who was more powerful than that whole army. And he had faith in him. I often think that, man, Samuel, you made the wrong guy king. You should have made Jonathan king. So Jonathan calls out to them, and they said, "Oh, come on in. Let us show you a thing." And Jonathan said, "Let's go." And they start going in, and they just start slaying people left and right. Philistines are falling left and right. All of a sudden, they get into chaos. They're like, "What is going on?" And everyone, they don't know who's on whose side, and they start fighting each other. And then Israel realizes that there's chaos going on in the Philistines' camp, and they send the army to attack because there's just chaos going over there. It's the perfect time. And it's caused by a man of faith. They were at an impasse. And the man of faith, Jonathan, all he did was say a simple prayer. "Lord, if you want us to go over, tell them to come to us. But if not, if they say we're going to come to you, it's time for us to leave." Simple prayer. Just like that. You're thinking, "Oh, you don't need to pray like that." Hey, sometimes it's okay to pray like that. And he had confidence that what he said, God would deliver. And God did deliver that day. Jonathan became a hero. Saved Israel from losing many people's lives against a nation that was constantly attacking, raiding, and raping, and pillaging the Israel people. So God used him. Used men of faith. You think about Rahab, someone who didn't know God. But when the spies came over, she recognized the fact that these were God's people and God was working through them. And she was willing to risk her life to save those two spies. This is how God rewards her. Rahab, when we come back, take this red cloth, hang it over your window, and everyone who is behind this shall be saved. Everyone who is behind that crimson line shall be saved. And she took that to heart. And we see whenever Israel comes in and they attack Jericho and the walls fall down, hey, history has shown us whose house stays standing? Rahab's. It's on the wall. They found it. Thousands of years later, they find Jericho. The walls have fallen. Not her house. It still is standing for a testimony of Jesus Christ and his work and his power of faith in a person's life. Not only was Rahab saved, but her and her whole family. She brought in her family and her friends. She's like, let me tell you what's going to happen. God's people are going to come in and he's going to destroy the wicked of this world. Yet whoever is behind this crimson line shall be saved. Do you have faith like Rahab? Well, that's what we're up against. And we need to believe that that's going to happen again. That's exactly what the Scripture says is going to happen again. The battle is raging. The men and women of God are going to be coming back with Jesus Christ, and He is going to raid the armies and the wickedness of the world, and He's going to destroy all those who have turned against the Messiah. And we're coming back with Him. But those who are on the other side of the crimson line, who have not trusted in the blood of Jesus Christ, they will be slain and they'll be cast into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. We need to make sure that we care about people enough to warn them, Jesus is coming again. And the next time He's coming, He's not coming to die for anybody's sins. They're dying for their own sins. And their sins must be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. If their sins are not covered, and God does not see the blood, He will not pass over you. He will attack you. But on those whose blood is Jesus' blood applied, the Scripture tells us that He will pass over them. In fact, we'll be with Him. We'll be on the winning side. Do you hate being a loser? I hate being a loser. The Scripture tells me in Revelation, Jesus Christ wins. Yes, sometimes it looks like we're not winning in this day and age, but let me tell you, Jesus Christ is going to win. California is attacking the Bible and all those who stand up against the name of Christ, but little do they know that there's an island out in the Pacific. It's burning with a volcano right now. And they say that whenever that it's happened in the past, that when the edge, that when that crack goes all the way through and that mass of land falls into the ocean, it's going to cause a tsunami that's going to send a 100-foot wave towards California. They're not even talking about it. They don't want to scare them. They need to repent. That's coming. It is something that we are witnessing in our day and age. Maybe they're wrong. But if the only reason it won't happen is because men and women of God have fasted and they've prayed. You know, we start looking around in our churches today and they look like they're declining. People are not getting saved. They're not coming to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can it be because we're not working like we need to? Is it because that our faith is still in the struggling phase and it's not in the working phase? Could that be the real problem that we have going on? When I look at the New Testament in the book of Acts, I see men and women who worked constantly for what they believed. The Apostle Paul, Barnabas, Peter, Timothy, Titus, Philip, Andrew, Matthew, Luke, James, who was beheaded for the cause of Christ. Thomas, who had to see the scars in Jesus' hands before he would believe. We don't need to be doubters. We don't need to struggle with our faith. We need to have total confidence in our Savior and that He can see us through the hardest of times and He can prepare us. He wants us to be workers. He wants us to engage. He doesn't want us to give up. So how does this work with us? Each one of us needs four or five people that we're working with, that we're talking to, that we're building relationships with, and we're consistently trying to get them to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If they're already saved, if they're going to church, that's not who you really need to be working with. You need to find some people they don't know the Lord as their Savior. And you need to try to witness to them. However, whatever tools that God has given to you, you use those. It's not just inviting them to church anymore. The biggest problem that we have is that we don't live in a Christian society anymore. We live in a post-Christian society. Until we understand how we're supposed to function in that, we're not going to be the workers that we need to be. If we start thinking like the apostles did, that the whole world is lost, and there's only one way for them to be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ, and they look around and they see like Jesus did, He says, "The fields are white unto harvest. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that He'll send forth workers." And then we raise our hand and we say, "Send me." We do like Isaiah. "Lord, send me." How long? Till there's nothing left. He wants us to engage. He wants us to work. Look for those who don't believe. Because here's the thing. If we really believe that there's a judgment, that we really believe that there's a hell and there's a lake of fire, and we really believe that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that's how we'll live our life. We'll be workers for the faith. Not our faith, His faith. What He has put into us, what He wants us to do. It takes work. It takes motivation. It takes actually living what we say we believe in every aspect of life. Everything. We live and breathe Jesus Christ all the time. Look at what James 2 and verse 26 says. It says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." You know, that applies to a church. If we don't operate off of faith, then we're dead. We're dead. But if we can live by faith, yeah, we may be few in number, but we can be more alive than the largest congregation in town. And God can use us to do more than the largest organization in town. Because we're not supposed to be an organization. We're supposed to be a body. The body of what? The body of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I want to thank You for Your grace and for Your mercy. I want to thank You for all these who are gathered here tonight, that we may be able to seek Your face, and that You'll grow us in Your grace, and that You'll help us to understand Your Scriptures, that You'll help us to apply the faith that You have given us in this world, and You'll help us to walk not by sight, but to walk by faith, because the just really do live by faith. Lord, help us to overcome the struggling faith that we have and to put it into action and let faith work in our life. Lord, help us to lift up Your name in everything that we do. And we just ask, Lord, that You would just give us the strength, give us the boldness like You gave the apostles in witnessing to this world. Yes, we know our nation looks like it's crumbling, but we know, Lord, that You can bring an awakening, You can bring a revival. Lord, would You start that in me? Would You start it in those that are here tonight, that we will see You as the Lord of Lords and the Kings of Kings, the Most High God, the Supreme Creator in the universe. Lord, help us to recognize You for who You are and to apply that mighty Creator in our work. Help us to seek Your righteousness and Your holiness and to allow that to permeate every aspect of our life. Guide us, Lord, in these things. Help us to always lift up Your name and to be witnesses into this lost and dying world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There is a song. I'm not sure if it's in a